scripture reading is Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know that a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. No one should be alarmed. My second reading is Deuteronomy 21:18-21. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear it and be afraid. Next reading is Psalm 116:1-9. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will always call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And from the New Testament, Matthew 11, 20-30. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! If the miracles that were performed, if you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom. It would have remained to this day, but I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, that you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet in your house and study your word. Please help us to put your word into our daily lives. Be with Mom today as he teaches us the power and the beauty of the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was quite a mix of scripture that Michael read to us, going from curses on a prophet and a son, and then the rest of the Psalms, and then we have Jesus pronouncing curses on these towns that he's lived in or been walking through. And then we have the little children coming to Jesus and seeing the things that the wives can't. And finally, coming to having an easy burden when Jesus gives it to us. How do we put all this together? Sometimes it's very difficult for us to try and see and understand why this is the way it is. And I want to try and walk you through a little bit, particularly in this passage of Matthew, as we have been studying Matthew for some time, about what's going on, what underlies this. And we have to go back a little bit into the sermon last week that Crystal preached, because this really starts there. You all will remember that she preached on John the Baptist, and he was confused. He saw what Jesus was doing, and he's the one who prophesied and knew Jesus is the coming Messiah. He knew that at his baptism. But then he was confused. Wait a minute. You don't seem to be the kind of Messiah that we're expecting. Crystal helped us last week understand that. And people were expecting the Messiah to come not only to be blessing Israel, but to come in judgment. And John didn't see any of this judgment. We all remember how well-spoken, you know, John was, and how he got along so well with people by calling them, you know, you brood of vipers, right? Good way to influence people, isn't it? He came pronouncing judgment, pointing the way to Jesus, and then Jesus, as the coming Messiah, was trying to show to the people and demonstrate to them God's love and his coming new kingdom. And so, at the end of the passage last week, we have Jesus saying strange thing starting in verse 16. Says, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe or flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. And then he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton and drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by his actions. And so then he goes immediately into this condemnation of the cities and the towns where he grew up, where he did his ministry, where he's teaching. They're all right there. And he's saying, you're following, you're going to be condemned. Well, what's going on here is the passage about where Jesus is recognizing that he is encountering opposition everywhere he goes. He's been accused of being a false prophet. That was the reference back in Deuteronomy. What do you do with a false prophet? Stone them, right? They've been calling him a false prophet. The passage where he says, I come eating and drinking with you. You didn't like it that John the Baptist was, you know, kind of this weird guy out in the desert. He wouldn't eat. He fasted and all that stuff. You condemned him for that. So I come and I'm eating and drinking with people, enjoying life, showing them that it's wonderful to live in the kingdom of God. And you call me a glutton and a drunkard. That should remind us of the passage from Deuteronomy 21. The rebellious son, who's a glutton and a drunkard, refuses to work with his family. And what you're supposed to do with that? He brings evil to all of Israel. Bring him and stone him also. So here we have another. These are other accusations coming straight out of Deuteronomy. People are saying, you're a false prophet. You're the rebellious son that's leading us astray. And that leads us directly into Jesus going to these towns and villages where he's done most of his ministry, teaching them, showing these miracles to them, and they are responding to resist his message. They're calling him a false prophet, a rebellious son, or they just say, you don't know what we're not going to do that. Why is it that he condemns these groups? Well, he is not calling down God's condemnation on them. He's saying they are already condemned. Up in Galilee, the area he's from, where he's doing his ministry, they are looking for a Messiah, and the Messiah that they want is somebody who will lead them into battle against the Romans. And so they are engaged in warfare against the Romans to throw them out. And that's what they wanted God to do, was to lead the, give them a leader, a general who would help lead them in battle. And Jesus is anything but a general. He's coming in peace. When a Roman soldier slaps one of them, they want to stab him back, right? That's what they want to do. What does Jesus tell them to do? Turn the other cheek. They want to engage in violence, and he says, violence will be your doom. God's way is the way of peace, and do not resist them. He's saying, God's way is very different than your way. I'm the Messiah, and you have placed the wrong expectation on the Messiah. I liked it when Crystal told us last week, well, Jesus didn't quite come out plainly and say, I am the king, or he would have been in the cell right next to John the Baptist, right? He had to show them who he was, and they were not expecting the kind of Messiah that God, in fact, was bringing. And so he's saying in the woe to Capernaum and all the others, he's saying, you continue in your rebellion and your violence against Rome, Rome is going to destroy you. And did that happen? Yes. They refused to go God's way, and they thought they were doing God's battles by using basically the weapons of Satan, the violence. You cannot defeat violence with violence. And Jesus came, giving them an alternative way. He said, if you don't follow me, it's better off. Sodom would be better. What happened to Sodom? God poured down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed it. He says, that's better than what the Romans are going to do to you. That's what he's talking about. And as soon as he says this and says, God's way is much better than what you're leading. You're headed off the wrong track. And you're going that way, and you're going to suffer the woe, not from God, but from the Romans. Because God is offering you such an alternative in me. The way of peace. The way God wants it to be. Life in his kingdom. And he immediately, upon saying this, it leads to a spontaneous praise of God. Did you see that? At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. The lawyers and the seminaries, graduates, right? It's kind of humbling, Crystal, to actually be have you do that to me right there in the children's message. But you did make your point. He's praising God because the people who think they know what they're doing don't. And the little ones, the little children, or the ones who are meek and humble, they're the ones who are getting it. And they're getting it from Jesus. And how do they get it from Jesus? He says, I'm revealing it to them because I'm the Son. Now only the Son knows the Father. Think of your own experiences in your own families. There are things that children know about their parents so much better than anybody else, don't they? Both good and bad. But you can't hide secrets from your children. And as your children grow into adulthood, they know you best. They know you best. And they know intimate things about you that nobody else knows. And that's what Jesus is saying. I know so many things about God's Father that people who have studied the Torah, the Pharisees, the scribes, the learned people who have spent their lifetime studying the written scriptures, the Old Testament, we call it today, they've been studying and they think they know God, and yet no one knows God like a member of his family. And God, and Jesus says, and I am revealing God to these ones who are little, the children, so that they can be part of the family too. And so he praises God for that. He enters into spontaneous praise that, yes, can you learn about God from studying this book? Absolutely. But you also have to bend down so you can see the picture. Where is that?
There you
go. When you look down at the top, you just see the black chair. When you get down on a child's level, you see the picture of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I am a member of the family. I know God well, and I want to show him to you. I want to show him to you. Just give up your pretensions. Take my hand and let me lead you to God. And the wonderful thing is, even the wise and learned, if they're willing to humble themselves and take Jesus' hand and be led like a child, they will see God. What a wonderful thing to praise God about. And Jesus does right there. And then he goes on and he explains about how you can enter into God's rest. And he uses an example that we have a little bit of difficulty sometimes accepting. This yoke. Take a yoke upon you. Anybody know what a yoke is? You ever seen it? We got a farmer who came back, right? Did you ever put a yoke on a mule?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. They're heavy. But stop and think about what a yoke does. You put it around the animal's neck, and then the animal pulls with its whole body, and it spreads the load throughout the chest and the back of the animal. Imagine if instead you tried to take a little wire and hook it up to that and have the animal try to cut right into it and destroy the animal. But the yoke spreads the weight of the load that they're carrying. An animal can carry so much bigger a wagon or a plow with the yoke spreading the burden. And so Jesus tells them, they've all known about the yoke that the Pharisees and the scribes try to put on people. In order to see God, you have to study your Bible every day. Read Torah and spend hours and hours a day studying it, discussing it with us and with others. Does a common person have that ability? Absolutely not. The yoke that they wanted to put on them was an impossible burden. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's light. It will spread the load and it will help you see. Is following Jesus difficult? Yes, at times it is. But it's also what brings us into God's rest, which is talked about in the Psalm that Michael read. We enter into the rest that God offers us by taking on this yoke that spreads the burden that Jesus is a part of. That's what this passage is about. It goes from people trying to come up with excuses why they will not listen to Jesus. You're a false prophet. You're the rebellious son trying to lead us astray because we know we've got to throw the Romans out. Okay? What are your excuses that you have? I don't think we're trying to throw the Romans out. We're not calling Jesus a false prophet. We're not saying he's a rebellious son. But we have our own excuses, too. We're not calling Jesus completely, don't we? I know mine are different than yours. But I invite you today to stop and think about what is it that you put in your life? What excuses do you come up with to completely abandoning yourself to Jesus? To becoming that little, like a 2 or 3 year old who reach up and hold his hand and let him lead you in the presence of God. What's stopping you from doing? I invite you today to come to him. Let him take your hand. Let him show you how wonderful it is to enter into God's rest. To bear the burden that he gives you, because it's a burden that you can bear. It's a burden that you can live with. It's a burden that will free you from everything else. We all come up with excuses. We all have good reasons. Well, I'm too busy. I've got too much. Maybe later I will abandon myself to Jesus. Let's set aside all our excuses and today commit. Right now, I will follow you. Holy and complete. And obey.
abandon my life. Amen.